My name's Paul. I work mainly with adults now here at the church, helping with home churches. But before that, for 11 years, I taught at the Xenos Elementary School here. I did a stint at second grade, fourth and fifth grade. Before that, I had worked in Oasis, the Sunday school program here, for several years, and some time with high school ministry and junior high. And personally, I came to the Lord when I was 12. Just happened to be there was no good baseball game on when I was 12, and I turned on and watched this man, Billy Graham, talk about how, for the first time, I'd never heard that God was loving and loved me so much that he died for me and wanted me to receive his forgiveness, and hesitated for a few days, and then finally went, and even as a 12-year-old, and called out to God to forgive me. Greatest decision of my life, and now that I'm a dad, one of the greatest joys that I've had and that a lot of you have experienced, frustrations too, is teaching our kids the same love that we've received about it. Now this time with them, I don't know, it's probably different ages here. I'm going to focus on a method that I've picked up for talking to children a little bit older. I'd say where you could read them a story and dialogue age, maybe preschool and up through elementary school. Just some tips I've picked up, and I thought we could start by doing a little immersion. I'll go through a study the way I would with a child, either one-on-one or with a classroom of children. And if you guys would participate with me, I'll show you the discussion method I use, and then we'll discuss it and talk about some of the tips I've seen that have worked. So let's look at John 11, start in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" I was wondering with you guys, have any of you been in a scary or hard situation before where you called out for help? What happened and who did you call for? Would someone care to share a time when you were scared or hurt and needed help? Yeah. Oh, I bet. Oh, that's so hard, I bet. I'm right behind you. I got Yeah, right. And they're making their own choices and having to live with it. That's so hard. Thanks for sharing that. We should pray for that together as a group later. Anybody else think of a time when you were hurt or scared and you called out to God for help? Yeah.
When she was in labor for her second child, and we learned that her uterus had ruptured in two places,
no.
And she might be bleeding to death.
Are you the mother? Her mother?
And I was with her elder son, who was three at the time, so I couldn't let him know anything.
Yeah.
So I walked around the house singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," over and over again. And I called out to God in my heart, and...
Yeah, praise God. Yeah.
But I couldn't do anything else.
And that's hard because you're scared. But you had to hold it together for your grandson.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
He never knew his mommy was in
there. Oh, yeah.
And that was my prayer, that I would, that my fear and my, that God would take my fear and work through that in my heart so that I wouldn't pass it on.
Those are two great examples. And here in our story, we got Mary and Martha feeling the same way. And so it said the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Why do you guys think that Mary called for Jesus to help here? Was Jesus a doctor? No. Any thoughts? Yeah. Oh yeah, she had seen it before, so understood. Good. Any other thoughts here? Why did Mary call out to Jesus? Yeah.
She knew that he cared about them.
Great answer. I think those two together are exactly right, guys. Good. She knew from her experiences with Jesus that one, that he cared deeply, that Jesus was totally loving, and that he was powerful enough to do something about it, that there was no one else they could turn to right now that was just as good. So it says in verse 4 next that when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now here's my question. How did Jesus know that Lazarus wouldn't die? Was Jesus a doctor? Did he have a stethoscope? Did he put that piece of wood in your mouth that makes you gag? Could he do that? No, Jesus. Why did Jesus know that he wouldn't die? Maybe a little simple for us as adults. I think the point here you'd want to elicit out of the kid is to talk about how Jesus knows what's going to happen in the future. That he was God. Some kid would mention that, and you'd be like, yes, that's true, right. It says that, the Bible says that Jesus was God, that he knows what's going to happen before it. And then that would lead into, so what you're doing here is you're getting the child to describe the character of Jesus as they experience him throughout the story. You're asking the whys that it's happening. And then I'd go with this question to the kid or the group of kids. Can you think of something that you are worried about happening in the future that you don't know how it's going to turn out yet, but that Jesus already knows what's going to happen? Can you think of something in your life that you're worried about, but God already knows what's going to happen? Yeah. Yeah.
So just worried about like what that's going to look like for her long term and if she's ever going to be able to eat enough to sustain.
Yeah, right. The health, how old is your child?
She's two.
Two, yeah, that's tough. Worrying about our kids. I bet in this room there's a lot of people worried about your kids. My kids are on the verge of being teenagers. I got 11 and 13-year-old, and there's a lot coming up that I'm not in control of, but that Jesus already knows what's going to happen. So you should take that worry. Why don't we right now, since Jesus is alive, take that worry that you are thinking about, and why don't you pray to him right now about that? Because he already knows what's going to happen. He loves you, and he's powerful enough to help you through it. I know for me, like I said, with my kids, worried about them. So let's do that. God, I do pray for that woman's child's feeding, Lord, and eating, that for your healing and for your wisdom, for the doctors, God, and I pray you'd use it for good. I pray for the other ladies, teenagers, God, that you would be with them and that you would knock on their hearts to follow you. We know you're good because of stories like this wonderful mother here praying for her daughter and how you came through, God. And we know we can trust you to come through. Amen. All right. So that's the first half of the study I'll go through with you. But let's talk a little bit now. On your worksheet, you have some questions. Now I want to describe some the main goals I have in this method, some of the limiting factors that we need to find a way around, and then some strategies that I've found that have been helpful for study like this. So main goal, I think, should be with our children from day one, is that we want our children to know and to understand God and experience his love and power. to know and understand God and to experience His love and power. Right there should be the goal of our study with our children. There's other things we could focus on and that typically are focused on in curriculum and when people sit down. One thing to get in and to focus on might be Bible fact memorization, to know the stories and the characters. And that's good. It's good to give that scaffolding, but shouldn't be the main goal. Main goal is that God gave us His word as a love letter to us and to our children so that we can know Him and have relationship with Him. And that should be the main goal. So we could teach them the facts, but the truth is they may end up, if we merely taught the stories and the facts and the characters and the names of all the kings in this, then we could risk producing a Sadducee, which were the teachers of the law who had the Bible memorized forward and backward, but their heart wasn't into it. It wasn't about relationship for the Sadducee. Or we could focus on moral teaching. I bet you are like me, and some of my studies with my kids have been guided by their behavior that day. Let's read now about the Good Samaritan, okay? Did you forget this one? No, and yes, the Bible has moral teaching for us. But it was meant all along, God gave us the law and the moral what? To lead us to depend on God for help. And so we don't want to raise elder brothers who are resentful of their father God for not giving them what they deserve, and who judge their younger brother, right? So we want our children to be left with an impression that God is good and real and loves them and is powerful enough to help them. But there's a couple of limiting factors with kids that make it difficult in our studies, and you've seen these, I'm sure. First off, we want to teach them about God, who is a person, but He's also transcendent and hard to describe. Think of the traditional ways that God is described: omnipresent, omnipotent, omnibenevolent. All these abstract concepts that even we struggle to grapple with. And as soon as we attempt to describe these to kids, they're lost. Why? Because children are concrete thinkers in general. They think in the concrete. Not totally. And as they age, their abstract thinking will increase. And we can push the barrier here. And just talking about God, I think, is great instruction for that. But we risk confusing them and laying a foundation that's mistaken about who God is as they try to grapple with concepts that are above their capability to understand. Another more practical limiting factor that we know about is that we are teaching those with short attention spans, aren't we, who are have an omnipotent supply of energy that they're dealing with and can hardly sit down. And what you risk doing because of that is you risk boring your kids with the Bible, with God, and associating all of these negative emotional experiences with Bible time. This is boring. Or even worse, the fighting with them to sit down and pay attention. We are preparing our kids for counseling at that point as we have these power struggles and these fights to get our kids to sit and listen to the Bible story. That's not what we want to end up doing. And some of us at that point give up. We're like, I don't want to have a bad time with the kids, but I don't know how to have a Bible time with my children in a way that is engaging with them and that they enjoy, that's relaxing. Well, a couple strategies here. I think one is environmental setting. You want a setting that is relaxing. Something that we've always done with my kids, even still with my 13-year-old, is created a quiet time, a relaxing time. Bedtime, I think, is great. Because what? It's a time where you get to express affection. There's the winding down. There's the relaxing. And I think that's a great time to introduce into this sweet moment, time with our children, instruction about God. And what's that doing? It's associating God with affection and relaxation and rest. Exactly what God wants to provide them. Two, a second strategy that I think is important is that we would spend dedicated time teaching our children about God through the gospel narratives in particular. What I want to argue today is that the gospel narratives are especially good for teaching our children about God. Why? Well, what's neat is God, in his great goodness, and I wonder if this was part of the reason why, but he chose to present himself in a concrete way to us, completely concrete as a person. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, we have a completely real, relatable description of God and who he is and what he's like. It says in Hebrews 1 at the beginning that, you know, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So one of the many benefits of the incarnation, God becoming man, is it allows us to explain who God is and what he's like through the concrete and the real personal and interesting stories of Jesus. Not just his teaching. Now, Jesus, you'll notice when he taught, even to adults, didn't he often use very concrete examples as he taught about spiritual things? Think of all the parables. They're taking abstract ideas and turning them into something concrete and real to grab onto. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he has several concrete metaphors. But not just his teaching. I think there's much richness to be gained with going through the narratives of Jesus' life, his interaction with other people. You know, think of, you know, it's the difference between online dating and real dating, right? You can learn every fact there is to know about a person, potentially, if they're telling the truth, through their online profile, right? But you don't really get to know, you don't know them at all, hardly, until you see them interact. The way they live, the way they respond in situations, what they chose to prioritize and what they did. And through the stories of Jesus, we see who God is. Through the way he responds to certain people that others shunned. By the way, he chose to give more, you know, every single day, more and more and more of his own time and energy to the will of God and to loving other people. You see who God is and what he did. And not only, I think this, not only does it bring God down to a concrete level as we go through the Gospels, it presents it in a way that's interesting to children. It taps into children's natural creativity and their enjoyment of narrative. Kids love being read to, don't they? Don't they love stories? I remember as a school teacher, they'd come in from recess all wound up, and every day for 11 years, the very first thing I would do when they came in from recess was to read them a good book. What would that do? That would sit them down. They would all be, the class would hush. and be quiet and listen and engage with this story that's being shared. It's some of the best time we have with our kids is through reading stories, isn't it? And so that same, in that same way, God's given us a perfect material in the Gospels for reading through with the kids. So that's my second point. My second strategy is spending time in the gospel narratives because it's concrete and it taps into the child's creativity and interest for narrative. And number three, third strategy, is that we should use engaging questions to help children connect with the narrative and apply it to today. You should utilize engaging questions to help children connect with the narrative and apply it to today for a couple reasons. For one reason, it utilizes a child's creativity and a child's natural empathetic response. A lot of children are naturally, they can connect to other people's experiences. Sometimes there's a selfishness there, and I think that's developmental, where everything they hear, they can say, oh, I went through that too, you know? What they should be learning, and some of us need to learn, is to listen, right? Not talk about how that relates to me. But children naturally do that with stories, and we want to tap into that with the questions so that they place themselves within the story of the Bible. Second, the good thing about with questions, that we pepper in questions as we're reading, is that children have this natural desire, if they're healthy and if they trust you, to interact and to receive praise. You may have noticed as I was answering questions, I was trying to engage fully, encouraging what they said, relate with them. Kids, as you're teaching the Bible, will zone out until you ask a question, and then all their hands will go up if you're teaching a class. Why? They want to share, and they want to be part of the discussion and not just sit there. And this will extend their ability to focus for longer as you're asking engaging questions. And it can create this a positive environment where you're praising your child for what they're sharing, for opening up, for even having the right answer. So thinking back to when we did the first part here, think of the types of questions I asked. What I want to do on the bottom section of your paper is to give you, and we're going to brainstorm and go through and talk about the types of questions that can best engage your child and help them connect with the lessons of the stories. So when we talked about Lazarus being sick and Mary and Martha's response, what types of questions did I ask? Yeah.
Why did she call out to Jesus?
Why? Why respond that way to Jesus? What that kind of question does, it elicits what people had seen Jesus do before. It'll help the kids connect the dots with other stories they've read or that you've read to them throughout the gospel. What else? Yeah.
Thinking the question of, like, how would you feel or what would you do if you were in that situation?
Yeah. Have you been through a similar circumstance? That type of question puts them within the story. If they can start to feel what Mary and Martha are feeling, then it will connect them to times they've felt that way and will guide them to think about doing what and responding to Jesus the way they did. What else? I asked a question, how did Jesus know that Lazarus wouldn't die? To get the child to think about, there has to be something particularly powerful about Jesus, something unhuman about him. You want your child to experience not just the love of Jesus, but also the extreme power he had in circumstances that are similar to the very hard ones they go through. You're connecting them to the power. And then notice, too, I went to application by asking the question, are there ways that Jesus could help you in the same way? What are you worried about that's in the future that you're not sure how it's going to happen? And notice I took them right to, we went right from there to a direct application. Right now, let's pray for that thing. And that does two things. One, it teaches your child that this isn't merely an intellectual exercise, that you are presenting them in front of their God who loves them and is powerful enough for them to respond in faith right now. And as they're praying out loud with you about the thing that they're worried about, like Martha was, you're setting them up on a play date with God and the experience that they can have from praying and receiving comfort from God and Jesus directly, just like in the story, and the opportunity to see answered prayer. I think one of the greatest things, you know, we have in our house, we have these glass jars we bought some stones, colorful stones, that they fill up every time they've seen an answered prayer. And they'll write down one word to describe that. Why? Because one of my main goals, even though they've professed faith in Jesus, and if you have a young kid, maybe they have already, I think that's great. And you never should dismiss that as real. But I do think it's important for us as parents and as teachers of children to let's always treat our kids as if they need persuaded more and more about God being good. And one of the greatest and most powerful ways for us, as well as for our kids, will be seeing that when they've turned to God in prayer, he was there for them. And he came through and he answered a prayer. And that's what they're going to latch on to. And so directing, letting the passage direct you to act right then. Maybe it's prayer, maybe it's a passage about God's love and compassion, and you begin to discuss an action they could do right then that's loving or compassionate like Jesus, and getting them to go and forgive or go help, go reconcile with their brother or sister or apologize, you know. That's so valuable, and that's leading to action. So that's the first half. I thought we could do another one. Check the time. Let's do the next part of John 11. I'll do some different types of questions here that may give you ideas for your study time. So let's skip ahead to verse 17. It says that on Jesus' arrival, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you asked." What do you guys think that she was feeling as she walked out to talk to Jesus? What was she feeling? Yeah. Yeah, there had to be some anger, right? He could have been there, right? We read just a little earlier that he waited a couple days. He could have come sooner. So a disappointment. Good answer. Any other feelings she probably was going through? Sorry? Yeah. Anger, but she knew that he could still do something. And she even said that, didn't she? Any other feelings she was feeling? And he here we're tapping into a kid's empathy. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure she loved her brother. Can you imagine losing your brother or sister? So sad. Yeah.
Confusion.
Confusion, yeah. He didn't. We know she knows he's good and that he's powerful, but he didn't do something. So putting those, wouldn't that be confusing? Here's a question. Have you guys ever been disappointed in God for something bad that he let happen? Wouldn't this be great to talk with your kid about? Maybe, what if there's things in there they haven't shared with you, right? Asking these scarier questions that relate to their faith and with what they really believe. Can any of you think of a time when you were disappointed at God for him allowing something horrible to happen? Yeah.
My husband lost his job last year.
Oh, right after. Oh, I bet that was scary to go through. Did it work out?
He provided.
Yeah. Cool. Praise God. But at that time, it had to be hard. This is a hard question to answer, isn't it? We might not want to share about these feelings, but they're real. Great example. Anybody else? Yeah.
We're foster parents, and we had a set of children that we just had for one night, and then a family member took them. And when they came back into care, because of a set of circumstances that were kind of crazy, we weren't able to have those children come back and live with us again.
Just one night. To be so hard. Here you got your hopes up and excited to love these kids and to get in there and right away taken away. So hard. And you probably still don't. Have you heard from them since? Or?
Actually, it was kind of crazy. We were at the zoo with our now foster kids who we absolutely love and God clearly had in mind that we wanted these children in our home.
Awesome. Yeah.
Not allowed to be told anything, but to randomly run into them was totally God.
And they were in a good situation, and it all worked out. Praise God. What a good story. And that's the thing, you know, we always don't know why God allows certain things. We know he doesn't cause the bad. That's part of being in a world that's all broken now. But what we do know, God is good, and sometimes he waits. As you guys were sharing, he waits 3 months to give the job, or he waits because he has something better in mind. Let's read this story, and let's look and see why it was good that Jesus waited here and hadn't answered the prayer. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What does she mean by resurrection at the last day? What's that mean? Any guess? Here we may run across things that don't make sense, and we ask the kid to guess at it before we explain it. Can you think of a way to simplify this resurrection at the last day?
Anyone who ever died will come back to life and be with God.
Yeah, in heaven. Yeah, I know he'll be in heaven one day. And I'll see him there. But now, you know, she's still sad. And you know, if you were teaching a class, if any of you do classrooms, or even with your own kid, they may not be a Christian or understand. And so this would be a good time to share that, you know, did you know that you were made by God and that inside of you is a soul that lives on after you die, and that God loved you so much, he made a place for you to go after you die, where you can be with others that know God. And that all you would need to do is to ask him and say, God, I am sorry for all the mistakes I've made. Please forgive me and make me a place in heaven to be with you. Have you ever done that? Keeping it simple, but if you're working, this, that'd be a good place right there. You want to fit in and make sure they understand and hear. Especially if you're an Oasis teacher or Sunday school teacher, there's no way of knowing if that kid's going to come back to church ever. So wait a second. So Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What a response. Jesus is like, no. I'm the resurrection and the life. Isn't it arrogant of Jesus to claim that? What if I said that to you? I'm the resurrection and the life. How would you respond? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Yeah, me too. Sure. Mm-hmm. Good to throw in a joke or two with your kids. But how could Jesus say that? What was that?
Because it's true.
Because it's true. Because he is. Because he's God. And he has the ability and the strength to offer us forgiveness and eternal life with him forever. Again, we're connecting kids to who Jesus is. Because what's our goal? To experience who God is and to introduce him. So Jesus just said that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Imagine you were standing there next to Martha. How would you respond? What would you say? So this is leading the kid to application again by putting them in the story. And the truth is, he is saying that to your kid, right? That I am the resurrection and the life. So what are we hoping to draw our kids to the conclusion of here as we ask that question? If you were there, how would you respond?
Maybe ask, how would I get that? Life for myself.
I'd be excited to get that too. Maybe ask him. Uh-huh. Good. Right. Any other thoughts? I'd probably be really excited to hear that and have hope and be grateful for it. Actually, I remember being grateful for that passage. My grandmother, who raised me, one of the most wonderful women in my life, when she was older, she got sick and was in a lot of pain. And I remember talking to her. It was cool because I'd given her a book on heaven and had a conversation with her. And it was a sad one because she was really, really sick. And she said, Paul, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven. One, because I'm in pain, but two, because I'm so excited to be with God and everything I've read. And I remember when she did go to heaven, that day, I sat down with my family and we read this. And it just reminded me that my grandma was with God forever. And she wasn't in any more pain anymore. And what hope there is in this promise. Ooh, this is hard to talk about with kids, right? But unfortunately, we can't shield our kids from things like this. I wouldn't hide them from talking about death. A lot of them have no choice but to face it, you know, at different stages. I remember the response of my youngest child. She was 3 or 4. She had a hermit crab that she loved to death, literally. She slept with this thing, you know. Hermie was the name, and I remember the day she was holding it and it fell out of its shell. And I remember her looking at it, and I remember the startled expression as she realized it was dead. So, you know. I think that was probably her first experience of that. So hard. We can't shelter our kids from that, but we can begin talking about it. And wow, isn't it cool that Martha and even us can have hope in this moment? So why don't we thank Jesus right now for heaven and his promise here? And for any relatives we know that we're sad about or that are gone and that are with God now. And then pray with them. So what types of questions did you notice? Any, not what I said, but what type of approach did I take in engaging the children through this passage? Yeah. Some open-ended, yeah, that encourage them to talk. Not necessarily a right or wrong answer. I think, though, you can. You know, you hear when doing discussion with adults, don't ask recitation questions where there's a right or wrong answer. Actually, with children, they tend to go okay if they're complicated enough. Kids are interested in getting the right answer. So asking what's the resurrection and the life gives them a chance to show off some knowledge if they got it or to teach them. They don't feel hurt if they don't know it because kids are more humble than us, right, in general. But yeah, I think open-ended questions in general, that's asking them to use their creativity is great. Any other types? Yes. Yeah. Have they had something like that in their life? Again, attaches to their natural self-focus, which I said is partially developmental, not necessarily sin, but allows them to connect personally with what's going on. What's that do? That makes the passage relevant. Yeah.
Addressing like the difficulty or the tension that comes with faith.
Yeah. Yeah, the hard things there. What about the times when I've prayed and it hasn't come through? Let's not make that a taboo subject in our house, you know, or in our classrooms. Let's be open. You'll be surprised at some of the questions your kids will have. Remember my 7 or 8 year old saying that when I pray, it feels like I'm just talking to the wall, Dad. I was glad she brought that up. Any other types of questions you saw? The what does this mean, I think, is good to explain any confusing or theological terms. Devil's advocate type questions are interesting. I was like, wasn't it wrong of Jesus to make this claim? How could he say that? What you're doing is you're playing a game with your kid where you're forcing them to be Jesus's advocate. And what's that do? That stimulates them to create an argument in their head why this is good. As you take the other end. Isn't this bad? It's a logical game for our children. And then what would you do if you were there? Kids may not be able to think abstractly, but where they excel in their thinking, even compared to adults, is their creativity. Kids can place themselves within a story. And we have memories of that, don't we, when we were kids? Placing ourselves, fantasy life, within the stories that we're reading. And we can ask our children to place themselves as an observer of Jesus Christ and to think about how they would respond in that scenario. Now, a couple other strategies real quick. It's important to intersperse your discussion throughout, not just at the end. You've probably got a couple minutes of talking before you lose your kids' interest, depending on their age. And notice I broke it up into sections. We didn't get to the end yet, did we? And we won't. And that's fine. It's way better to leave your kid wanting more. By the way, they're used to that. In all the books you're reading to, most of the longer books, they have to end, right? Sometimes I'll look for the cliffhanger and just stop reading on purpose. And my kids will, it's become a joke, you know. You'd rather them want more than to be bored and wish you would shut up, right? Silly type questions can stir the enjoyment. Don't hold back from being a little silly and fun. Like, was Jesus a doctor? You know, that kind of stuff. And last point I'll make is I think it's important for you as their shepherd. God's made you their shepherd. And one of the greatest things that you can do that they will remember their whole lives is to tell them your stories of faith that relate to the story. I still remember my mother never took me to church. Mother passed a few years ago. She never took me to church. We only prayed once in all my childhood together. But she told me a story once when I was little about how she didn't believe in God, and she was watching the 700 Club with my dad, and they played a game where, I must not have been that young, because the game was every time they said praise the Lord, they would take a hit from the bong. For real. But she said that I was little, and I was really sick for a few days. And she went and she prayed to God and said, God, if you would heal Paul, then I'll dedicate him to you and I'll follow you my whole life. And she said the next day I was better. She's only told me that story once, but I was a kid. And that's lasted with me forever. And I've always had this sense in me that I was God's because of that story. And so one of the greatest things you can do is, as you're reading through, share in your own stories of how you've seen God do the things that Jesus is doing in the story you're reading. Because that lasts, and our kids will listen. Hey, that's what I had. I hope that's helpful. I did actually I have a filled out version of this paper with some of those tips on it for your own study. Sherry said she'd put them in the back there. But any questions before we finish up, or comments? Anything that's been helpful that you found when you've studied with your kids or read? Yeah.
I have a question. I have a 5 and a 2-year-old. Uh-huh. And I'm wondering why we're still doing, Bible stories, story Bibles, but this is obviously, scripture.
Yeah.
When did you transfer to, this is just, an actual Bible versus, a kid's story Bible?
Pretty early. I think even when they were, even before they could talk, it would be part of our wind down time at times. I've read them a lot of different things, but at times I've picked Gospels or even Old Testament narratives to read to them. I think the key, though, with a 5-year-old, one that young, is to break it up into really small chunks, maybe a sentence or two, and ask a question to see, to test their comprehension and to get them to think about what's happening. Younger they are, the less attention span. Yeah.
I have a bunch of little silly boys at home. They're crazy and wild. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times when we do quiet time at night, it's bedtime, they're fighting it or whatever, and they're jumping on their beds. And so sometimes we're like, oh, what do you want to pray for? And my son Max is like, poop, and Henry's laughing, and whatever, it's crazy. So I didn't know what your thoughts were on when there's this crazy silliness and you're like, I want you to have some reverence for the Lord and try to learn some things here, but at the same time, I don't want to be totally always squashing that fun or just being like, oh, we got to get serious or read the Bible, stop it, or something.
Right.
So, do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah.
Great question.
Great question with boys. The thing I found, so when I was a school teacher, I found one of the hardest things to do was to get boys to read in class, right? That means they have to sit quietly and do work. And actually went into school teaching not realizing that the job was going to be learning how to manipulate kids to do what they don't want to do all day long.
You thought it was about content.
I thought it was about fun and the content. Yeah, no. It's getting them to do what they don't do. The best trick for boys with anything to get them to study what they don't is to take away every other option. Every other fun option. If the choice is read or play, no, they're not gonna read, or to do this or that. One thing we've done, I've had girls, so that's easier, but in the context of studying with them, there's bedtime where they have to be quiet, But then if they want, instead of just laying there quiet, they can study the Bible with us. So what we've done there is take away every other option. You're done. There's nothing else you can do. You can either sit there and lay quietly, or we can read the Bible. So it's a matter of taking away the distractions and every other option that there is. That would be more fun. Yeah.
When my boys were younger, I don't know if this will apply to you or not, but I did have to separate them into separate bedrooms at one point because the shenanigans were just too much to handle at night. But when they were in their own rooms, I could tell them they could wait up for me until I got there to read with them. And it helped to separate them, so it was one-on-one, very short Bible time. Mm. But our prayer time together became a habit. And that was something they asked me to do with them up until, you know, they turned 14. And now they'll occasionally let me pray with them, but that quiet time at night individually was something that became more of a habit than all of us reading the Bible together, because that just never worked.
Because they're messing around. Because there's a distraction right in front of them, each other. Which, by the way, thank God they love playing with each other and stuff. That's not all bad here, but good idea, the separation.
Okay, so two practical tips that have helped my kids learn the Bible.
Cool.
Music, seeds, family, worship CDs. I don't know if any of you have them. You should definitely look into it. The songs are really good. Like, my husband and I like to listen to them. They're catchy. There's tons of different CDs, but the lyrics are all Bible. They're verses. And it's repetitive, and they're like, you know, the vocals are great. The instrumental is awesome. So it's called Seeds Family Worship CDs.
Cool.
There's multiple. There's one on, like, God's character. There's one on God's power.
And so,
like,
high
the
content.
Verses. Oh, yeah. Mm. It's all scripture, every song. And it's just short, and it's repeated, but really great. Like, even older kids would like them, I would think. And then also, we memorize one Bible verse like every week or two, and I add motions to them to help the kids learn the words. Like, I have a 2-year-old, and he's memorizing scripture because we pair it with, like, you know, emotions.
So they're active as they memorize.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So songs and motions.
Cool. Awesome. Good idea. Anything else?
I was just going to say, this is a good reminder that how important it is for us as parents to play a role in helping our kids learn about the Bible. Because I think sometimes we think, oh, Oasis will do that, or they go to a Christian school. But the thing that is so important for them to see is how we wrestle with these things. That it's not just something that they do on Sunday morning or something that they do at school, but this is part of our family, that we have a lifestyle of learning God's word together and wrestling through these things and seeing how, you know, I love how you talked about really being able to help draw out their emotions and how to wrestle with God's truth. And when I'm feeling, you know, confused or I'm feeling sad about things. And so, I mean, I think that's God's really gifted you with empathy, and that's something that we could really help our kids understand that too.
Thanks, Sherry. Yeah, praise God. We've got a great church here that supplements our shepherding of our kids. That's primarily on us. I'm grateful. My 13-year-old, she has a college girl that spends time with her studying the Bible every week, and that's invaluable. I'd never take that away, but I also, that's not a replacement for our role. Well, cool, guys. Thanks. I pray that there was something here that gave you an idea for how to study or gave you a little more confidence in sitting down with your kid. Well, let me pray for us. God, I thank you for each of these parents. I know they dearly love their children. So I pray you would continue to give them ideas for how to talk about you with their children and teach your kids about how good you are, God. You're the best thing that's ever entered my life, God, and I want my kids to see that and have that too, and we all do, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to help us share our stories, Lord, about your goodness. Help, I pray as we read the Bible, Lord, that it wouldn't just be these tactics that work, but that your spirit too would help our kids learn and experience your good, and to experience that you're powerful enough, God, to help them when they need you. Amen.